want to tell you a story to start out with here, the story of Todd Marinovich. And in order to do that, before we get to our text this morning, I'm going to actually read from an article that was written in Sports Illustrated February 22nd, 1988, so some 23 years ago, about Todd Marinovich, a man with a family that had great aspirations for his football future. Here's what the author said 23 years ago. What's fascinating about Marinovich, a 6'4 and a half, 212-pound left-handed, red-headed quarterback, is that he is, in a real sense, America's first test tube athlete. He's never eaten a Big Mac or an Oreo. When he went to birthday parties as a kid, he would take his own cake and ice cream to avoid sugar and refined white flour. He would eat homemade ketchup prepared with honey. He did consume beef, but not the kind injected with hormones. He ate only unprocessed dairy products. When Todd was 1 month old, Marv, his dad, was already working on his son's physical conditioning. 1 month. He stretched his hamstrings. Push-ups were next. Marv invented a game in which Todd would try to lift a medicine ball onto a kitchen counter. Marv also put him on a balance beam. Both activities grew easier when Todd learned to walk. There was a football in Todd's crib from day one. Not a real NFL ball, says Marv. That would be sick. It was a stuffed ball. Meanwhile, Todd's mother, Trudy, worked on the region above the neck by playing classical music, lots of Bach and Beethoven in his room. Cartoons were forbidden because they were too violent. Instead, Trudy turned her son onto old movies like Hitchcock and Agatha Christie thrillers to spark his intellect. This is no joke. This is really the case. She dragged Todd along with his sister Tracy to museums. Eventually, Marv started gathering experts to work on every aspect of Todd's physical condition. Speed, agility, strength, flexibility, quickness, body control, endurance, nutrition. He found one to improve Todd's peripheral vision. He enlisted a throwing coach, an emotion coach, and a psychologist. Though Marv owns an athletic research center, some type of high-tech gym, his true occupation has been the development of his son. An enterprise, this author says, that has yet to produce a monetary dividend. Marv Marinovich lived life with a passion. Of course, his passion was to train the greatest football player in the history of the game. And that passion influenced every single decision he made, how he spent his time, how he spent his money, what he did for vacation, everything. And I want us to just take a glimpse at the Apostle Paul this morning, and though we could do this from many different texts in Paul's writings, establish a picture of a man who also lived life with a central passion. In Colossians 1, let's just read those last three verses of the chapter. To these Gentiles, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, this truth that had been shrouded since the beginning of time. We'll talk about it in a minute. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So he's saying at the beginning of verse 28, we preach Christ, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And of course, this is the same man who said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings in Philippians 3, being made conformable unto his death. Of course, the theme of the book of Colossians, as you've heard already from several chapel speakers this year, is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. 31 times at least he's referenced just in the first chapter alone. And I want us to just spend a few minutes this morning meditating on this idea that the central passion of every believer is to proclaim Jesus Christ. And before you remove yourself from that idea and think, well, that's preaching, and I'm not a preacher, the emphasis here is for all of us to proclaim with our words, yes, perhaps, but also with our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Paul will give us a good glimpse here of what it looks like to live a Christ-centered life. So I'll answer a few questions. What do we proclaim? How do we proclaim Christ? To whom do we proclaim Christ? Why do we proclaim Christ? And to what extent do we proclaim Christ? And if that helps you to kind of hang some thoughts on each of those questions as we go through, I hope by the end you'll be able to draw away from the fact that there is something about Paul's central passion, proclaiming Jesus Christ, that ought to be true in my life. Number one, what do we proclaim? Well, that's right at the beginning of verse 28. We said it already. We preach Christ. We proclaim Christ. When we think of our message, what is the message that our life communicates to other people? Well, this is what our message should not be. Our message is not ourselves. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't preach our own wisdom, do we? That's not our message. The message of our life is not all the smarts that I have. 1 Corinthians 2:4, he talks about the fact that he didn't come to them in excellency of speech or wisdom. If we don't preach ourselves and we don't proclaim ourselves and we don't proclaim our own wisdom, we certainly then also don't proclaim our own accomplishments. Paul's attitude towards his accomplishments were what? Philippians 3. I count those as loss, right? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. But instead, what do we proclaim? Not those things, but instead the indwelling Christ. This is what the mystery was. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We think of salvation, young people, too many times as a transaction. It's kind of a formulaic equation that we would put into a math context. Because I did this and because I did this, I get this. Well, there's certainly a math element there, but we fail to realize the personal reality of it. When I was saved, Christ now dwells within. He's within me. He is that unseen guest at every meal. You may have that on a little plaque in your kitchen. He's that unseen visitor that goes with you wherever you go. He's within you. And that's who we proclaim. That's only a fulfillment of what Jesus said in John 14 when he talked about the fact that you love me and you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come unto you and we will make our abode with you. We will dwell with you. Galatians 2:20 illustrates the same thing. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ lives within me. So the message we proclaim is that Christ lives within. What does that mean to you today? How should that change the way you live? Is salvation a formula? Or is it a lifestyle? Number two, to whom do we proclaim Christ? Let's look here. And in three times in verse 28, he says, we preach and warn and teach every man. Right? We warn every man. We teach every man that we may present every man. So who's our audience? Who are we living this Christ-centered life in front of? Everyone. Don't profess to have a Christ-centered life and not have a life that is about others. If Christ is within you and Christ is central to you and you are passionate about Jesus Christ, there will be a definite compassion, a love, a zeal for other people. Paul's desire was to influence every man. We tend to cloister, don't we? We like to be with people that are like us. Same wants, same talents, same region of the world, maybe. That's okay. But if you consider the fact that one of the very reasons you may be at Bob Jones University this year is because God wants to show you about people that are nothing like you at all, that you have a responsibility to show Christ to. And when they take a bite out of your life, so to speak, do they find disgust and resentment and an unwillingness to fellowship with them? Or do they find a flexibility and a warmth and a compassion and an interest? You room leaders and group leaders, how's it going with your roommates? Oh, couldn't be so different in every room, right? You've got just a variety of people. But are you demonstrating by your own example the fact that you have a life that you want to share Christ with everyone around you? Let's not just think of it in terms of soul winning. Right, that's okay. But every man that's under, every woman that's under your immediate sphere of influence. So to whom do we proclaim Christ, our audience? It's every man. How do we proclaim Christ? Well, that's found in the same verse, and I think Paul really gives us three different glimpses into the manner that we should preach Christ, proclaim Christ. First of all, we do it with confrontation. Look at your Bibles there. The idea of warning every man. Confronting someone with the intention of changing their attitude or actions. You know, no one likes to be unpopular, and no one likes to have an awkward conversation. But did you realize that if you are living a Christ-centered life, a life that's passionate about Jesus Christ, you will be willing at times to even talk to somebody about their Facebook post? You know, there was something about that, Jim, that just really didn't seem to me that'd be something that would please God. What do you mean? I can't do that. We looked at it as a prude. Well, no, you're not the network police, and that's not what Paul is commanding you to be here. But it ought to be something that's a part of your life. A Christ-centered life confronts, but it also teaches. We warn every man and we teach every man. We proclaim not only with confrontation, we proclaim with education. We teach. We line upon line instruct people. This is what's true. This is what's not true. Here's what God has done for me. I wonder how many of you have shared your summer experience. And I realize not all of us here had maybe a good experience. Some of us have some things we really regret, perhaps. But they've been forgiven. They're under the blood. That's all right. We move on. But some of us saw some great things in our lives. I talked to one guy this year and he said, I didn't want to be here last year. But I came back this year and God used a farmer in my life this summer. Somebody that I spent the summer with, and he just kept provoking me to think about Christ and about my attitude. And you know, it was one of the things that made a total difference in my life. And I said to him, I said, you know what? Why don't you be sure to share that? Tell people about that. That's a great story. Not because it made you come back to Bob Jones, but because it worked a transformation in your spirit and your attitude. And that farmer may never know until he gets to heaven the impact that he had on this young man's life. What a blessing. We proclaim with confrontation, with education, with application. We do this in all wisdom. We have to understand that there are certain ways that we should handle certain people. It may not always be the best thing for a person to get a confrontation. He may need an word of encouragement. I think you see that borne out in other places in 1 Thessalonians 5, for instance, where Paul says, you warn those that are unruly, you comfort the feeble-minded, you support the weak, and you're patient toward all men. There's a variety of ways in which you share Christ with other people, the way you live Christ with other people. And that takes wisdom that comes from the Lord. If your life is Christ-centered, you're going to be investing it in other people, and you're going to be confronting and educating and applying God's truth as you have opportunity. You know, some of you may think, I'm too young. I can't do that. I mean, I'm only in ninth grade. If you could only get a glimpse of how much little people watch you, all of us have somebody that's paying attention, that's listening, that's watching. And all of us have the opportunity to proclaim Christ to others. Fourth question here, for what purpose do we proclaim Christ? What's our purpose? Well, that's at the end of verse 28. We preach Christ, warning, teaching, applying, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You read through the epistles, you get the sense pretty quick that Paul kind of had this preoccupation with sanctification, didn't he? This thing of growth, this thing of maturity. Galatians 4, he says, my little children, for whom I labor in travail again until Christ be formed in you. Ephesians 4, he talks about no longer being children, but speaking the truth in love and growing up in all things to him. Philippians 1, he says, I pray your love would abound more and more. Colossians 1, he's praising them that the gospel, which has borne fruit in all the world, is also bearing fruit in their lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just like you've received from us the truth, so we pray that you would abound more and more. You may get to the point around here that you get a little bit sick and tired of hearing about growth, okay? It almost should be to that point because there's so much talk about growing in Christ. Hopefully, it doesn't make us sick to our stomachs. It's actually something that is inspiring to us We've been growing together in the gospel. We've talked about that. But I wonder, how are you doing today? You look back on 4 weeks of school and what's transpired. Do you see any progress? I hope you do. And as you think of discipling others, let me encourage you to keep this in mind. Discipleship is not so much about a curriculum. Oh, I can't disciple people. I have not gone through that training seminar or memorized that many verses. Those things don't hurt. But as you think about duplicating yourself in other people's lives, the point, really, more than anything, is you are trying to encourage growth. And that often happens just by spending time with people and being an inspirational type of person. You say, what does that mean? I have to have certain character qualities and character temperament traits? No. But you have a love for God, you have a love for people, you have a sincerity, a genuineness about yourself. You remember people's names, perhaps, or you try to do other things that show people you're generally interested. And you know what happens? People look at that and they say, wow, I want to kind of be like her. I want to be like her because she seems like she's really got something going on with the Lord. And what happens? They begin to grow. And they begin to grow. That was Paul's burden. His burden was to see maturity in the saints. And that's why you and I live Christ. Don't talk to me about having a Christ-centered life if there's no one around you who looks at your life and says, I want to be like Jesus Christ because of them. If there's no one doing that, they're not seeing Christ in you. For what purpose do we proclaim Christ? So that we may present every man perfect, every man mature, complete in Christ Jesus. We haven't even gotten into that idea of presenting, which Paul talks about, which is probably an eschatological reference to someday being able to stand before God and present. These are my children. Your children, ones that you gave me an opportunity to influence. Husbands, how are we doing with our wives? I believe we're going to give an account for the sanctifying influence that we have on our own wives. How are we doing? Our children. High calling. Sobering thoughts. But Paul's purpose was to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To what extent, finally then, do we proclaim Christ? Well, to the point of physical exhaustion. Verse 29, whereunto, for this purpose, to this end, I also labor. This is a concentrated, focused effort, laboring to the point of exhaustion, so that I could bring every man to spiritual maturity. And I'm striving. He uses a word that gives us our word agony, that's used to describe an athlete who's painfully training himself to pursue athletic glory. This probably could be a word to describe perhaps some of the Marinovich calisthenics that were gone through in order to train this superhuman athlete. But you know what? The beautiful thing is that I don't do it alone, because the verse ends, I labor, striving according to His power, which works within me mightily. Just as sure as He is dwelling within me, just as sure as the risen Christ is dwelling within me by the power of His Spirit, so He is energizing me to carry out this life passion of proclaiming Christ. It's Christ within us, the hope of glory. And He is the one that strengthens us to consistently proclaim this message. So what's your passion? What do you think about, talk about, look forward to, plan your day around? You say, okay, John, am I just supposed to kind of drum this up? You know, okay, make me passionate, make me passionate. No, you know that the only way to love God is to spend some time thinking about how much He loves you. That's where it has to start. This message really isn't about that. But what is your passion? Everybody has one. So I don't really care. Well, then you care about not caring, right? We all have a passion. The only right passion is to proclaim by our words and by our life the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Christ-centered life. I'm going to go back to that article from 23 years ago. The writer concluded the article by saying this: the Marinovich marriage ended last year after 24 years. All Marv has done, says a friend, is give up his entire life for Todd. And although we don't really have the time to tell the rest of the story, what makes matters worse is that Todd got into substance abuse in high school. His senior year of high school, he passed for more yardage than Jim Kelly, John Elway, Dan Marino, any of these other famous quarterbacks that you might remember from 25 years ago. He was that kind of an athlete. But he got derailed with substance abuse. His professional career really lasted a few brief stints with a couple of teams, and he never even played a full season. And all of that passion that Marv Marinovich dedicated towards training the greatest football player ever came to nothing. Some of you don't even know Hal Webb. Some of you do. Hal Webb was in evangelism for over 60 years, and he died last week. Hal Webb and Theron Babcock were part of a traveling team that traveled all over the country preaching the gospel, going in local churches. They came to our house about every 3 years while I was growing up. Three of us boys would get down on the living room floor, and Dr. Webb would be there, and he'd wrestle with us, throw us around. And he loved us, and he proclaimed Christ to us. And last week, he received his final promotion to heaven. Dr. McAllister was sharing with us a little bit yesterday. There were many, many, many people like me who were influenced to serve Jesus Christ through the ministry of Hal Webb. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? You say, this is kindergarten stuff, John. You're right, it is. When are we going to get passionate, though, about Christ? Take chapter 1, verse 27 to 29. Do what I did a year ago when we started memorizing that as a family. Make that your theme for your life. I want that to be true of my life. I want to have a passion for Jesus Christ. And that tells you what it looks like. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for this privilege to study your word. There's so much here. We fall so short of what we should be. But we thank you that you loved us. And may we resolve to love you with all of our hearts and make you the central passion of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.